low again. If you want to get ready in advance here, just go to Psalm 148. I think for the month of August, I would like to just do some simple reflections on the Psalms and Proverbs. Hopefully get you out of here on time so you can enjoy the rest of your day in God's creation. But just try and do some simple ones here, some simple reflections. And then give you a bit of a break and a breather, and then when we hit September, it'd be nice if we could go full scale into Mark's Gospel, Lord willing. And you'll have to work really hard there, push you really hard when we get into that. But let's just do some reflections from God's Word in the Psalms. And the first one, I want to look at the ultimate purpose of all things. It's from Psalm 148. And I guess a good question to start with is, what is something you have seen or experienced in your lifetime that has inspired awe in you? You might have more than one thing. I would expect that you would. Think about things that have just put you in awe and inspired you. Was it the Grand Canyon? Was it Hubble images of galaxies? Maybe it was your bride-to-be, guys, when you first saw her. Isn't that how Adam responded when he first saw Eve? I could see God saying, hey, Adam, have a look at this. And he turns around and goes, whoa, I mean, woman. Maybe or maybe it didn't happen that way, I don't know. But I just couldn't picture Adam not having any reaction or response, right, when God presented him with Eve. There, I imagine he wouldn't say something like, oh, I'm sure you could do better than that. No. I'm sure he had a very awe-inspiring moment there at God's latest handiwork. But I remember when I first saw Leanne, it was certainly a wow moment. She's not here right now. She'll be back soon, so I've got to get this story done before she gets in here. But, I was not saved yet. I was not a believer. I was at IGA. I was 18 years old, and I saw this young girl working at the customer service in IGA, and I was working in the produce department, and got my attention every day. And then I left town, come back a couple of years later, and that time I was a believer. So God spared her a lot of trouble and any of that, you know, nonsense missionary dating stuff. But we certainly met up again, and I was just as amazed, maybe even more so. And the rest is history. And a great girl who's just helped me through life in so many ways, and right off the start. And so I knew I had to marry this girl. But I also remember our honeymoon to Niagara Falls. And I'm not sure why we chose Niagara Falls. I really, you know, I guess it just worked out that way. And we went to Niagara Falls, and I was really anticipating seeing Niagara Falls because the vision I had was of the Superman movie where that kid falls off the railing and he dives in. I thought, I got to go have a look down there and just see how impressive that is. And so we get to Niagara Falls, and we're like, oh, that's it. There's a lot of water coming over the edge. We weren't that impressed. But you know what we did? We stuck it out. We checked it out. We did everything you could do at Niagara Falls to enjoy it. And by the end, we gained some wow. I thought, this is actually pretty impressive when you look at all the facts and all goes by it. You can go behind Niagara Falls. Did you know that? They've carved tunnels through. You can go and you can walk up right behind the falls. There's some railing there to keep you from falling down in there. And we gained some wow. We were impressed after that. And okay, that's cool. So those are some moments that have wowed me. And whatever it is that blows our minds, we realize that those things and moments are important to life. Okay, they're important to life. It seems that we're meant to be awed and amazed at times. Life would be a real pointless drag otherwise, wouldn't it? Without these moments of inspiration, awe, and you're just wowed by something. And those moments of beholding greatness, because it's something great in one way or another, they're important to our spiritual health. And that makes me ask a more ultimate question. Does our desire to behold greatness go beyond these momentary blips in our lives? Is there more to that? After all, aren't we always looking for more? For that next great experience? Is there anything more? Is there anything that can and ought to wow us and awe us in all that we do? And if so, what might that be? Christianity would have us believe in more. And this pushes the question much deeper. Why is everything here? Why does it all exist? Why are we here? What is our grand purpose? Waiting for more seems to push the thought that there should be more than just existence. Look at Psalm 148 with me. First question I want to ask you. What is the point of existence? What is the point of existing? Well, look at the first part of verse 1 in Psalm 148. It says, praise the Lord. See that? It says, praise the Lord. The point of existence is to ultimately worship God. To worship God. God is that more beyond the thrills we experience at moments in our lives. Here's a personal example. We're very thankful for the sabbatical we had, but at the same time, we had many challenges. We had to go and face some serious family crises that were very extended over several days. But at the same time, God did meet us in those times and gave us some really great memories and some really good times as well. But there's something that happened, I realized was on there. I found myself, when I finally got out of town, very flat and blah. Like really, really blah. And I found that nothing really perked me up. You know, that cup of coffee in the morning just didn't do it. Not even Starbucks could lift me. Not even a good movie. Just whatever. Everything was just absolutely whatever. And I realized that I was so depleted that nothing could seem to lift my spirits, right? When you finally do, you know, kick back and try to relax, right? It wasn't happening. But there was one thing, though. There was one thing. Every day, as I opened my Bible and I engaged in prayer, seeking the presence of Jesus, I felt something more lift my heart. Something was still able to lift my heart and give me a sense of hope, direction, and to rest in the presence of the Lord. God is more than the Grand Canyon. He's more than images of constellations or whatever it is that's wowed you. He's so much more than that. According to philosopher Paul K. Moser, by definition, and among many other things, God would be one who is worthy of worship. Did you hear that? By definition, God is one who is worthy of worship, having inherent moral perfection, being utterly righteous and good and holy. We see those terms in very negative ways sometimes in relation to God, don't we? We think of the holiness of God, we think of somebody mean who wants to squash us for every wrong we do. That's not the point. The holiness of God is beautiful. It's awesome. It's something through the blood of Jesus that we can enter into and begin to experience. It's awesome. It's good beyond anything else. Worthy of worship, inherent moral perfection, one who merits worship as unqualified adoration, love, trust, and obedience without end. There's that something more. Worshiping God is an all-encompassing deal with your life. Nothing in all the created order rises to that status, and nothing warrants the kind of attention that God does. But note that note from the definition that perfect innate holiness is central to God's character and nature. It's central. And just goes to say, to show that no one is awed by that which they don't perceive as good, right? It doesn't matter how great it is. If you don't perceive it as good, you're not going to be awed by it. You're not going to be impressed by it. You might be terrified of it. You may want to escape it. You might wish it would go away. It has to be good. So nobody worships something they don't perceive as good, at least nobody who is sane. I just saw this documentary called Petropolis, and it's about Alberta's tar sands. And of course, there's a certain perspective and a bias to the movie. They want to communicate that to you. Nothing wrong with doing that. I have a perspective and a bias, too. We all do. But it's about the Alberta tar sands, and it tries to underscore the environmental threats from large-scale extraction from the sands. It's all done from a sweeping aerial video and photography, so you're up in the air seeing the landscape. And it's all, it's ethereal to begin with, right? You're just gliding with this plane with this terrible droning music, by the way, but you're just moving with this plane, you know, and I was watching it at 11 at night, so I think I was dozing off and starting to dream that I was floating through creation, but it's going through Alberta, you know, it's showing you these beautiful landscapes and sceneries that are just breathtaking, and then, of course, the intention is as you come over the next ridge here, and here's this oil extraction process industry going on, and it looks absolutely horrible. The whole point is what? Be awed by the natural landscape and be horrified by these manufactured landscapes, right? That's what he's trying to do. But you get what I'm saying? It's just an illustration. I'm not against industry. Exploitation, yeah, but not that. But anyways, it was just kind of a neat example how you're not awed by that, you're horrified because it's not good, apparently. But you should be awed by this because it is good. So goodness is very important to what awes us and impresses us. And there's different kinds of goodness. There's aesthetic goodness, right? Things that artistically look good and whatever else, morally good. There's different kinds of good that you can look at. And it has to have that if we're going to worship and bow or be awed by that. I'm not saying worship creation, but you get the point of goodness being needing to be central to that. And that's central to who God is. Moreover, the wonders of the natural world are limited in the number and the quality of their attributes, right? Very limited. Whereas God has numerous attributes, and he is infinite in all of them. Having the potential to take our breath away, bring us to our knees, and put us in awe again and again forever. By comparison to anything created, Jesus says, God alone is good, and he is the sole source of good. He states something like that in Mark 10:17-22, where the rich young ruler comes to him and says, good teacher, what do I do to get eternal life? So you have an upstanding Jewish citizen who's apparently done everything right so far, but he knows he's still missing something. He's missing that awe and life of God in himself. And he comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher. And what does Jesus do right away? Well, the man obviously doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus at this point. He says, you're calling me good? Only God is good. Only God is good by comparison. He stands alone. God is good, and he is the source of good. What does he say? What does God ask you to do? He gives these good commandments. God is good. God is the sole source. By comparison, there is nothing like him. St. Thomas Aquinas, and you can do some research online about who he is, but he was a Catholic defender of the faith from several centuries ago. And he made this argument for God's existence by saying that we just naturally move through this assessment or this process of gradation of good, okay? From less good to more good, right? We're always making these judgments. This is okay. This is good. This is better. This is great. And he says there's a scale. Oh, somebody's tripped the alarm. Okay, so he says there's this. We just assume that. You do that, right? You make comparisons, don't you? I make comparisons. This is good. This is better. You can do that of all sorts of things. Okay? And what he says about this is that as you move from this process to okay, to good, to better, to best, he says at some point you have to arrive at that which is best of all, which is God, and the source of all that is good in our experience. So he makes this argument that this scale of good that we use makes no sense unless you tie it directly into God. Otherwise, it's just an opinion. It's just a preference. It's just a relative thing that you practice because of whatever reason. And so that we see that whatever is good, right, really, goodness is truly embodied in God. Therefore, the point of existence is to worship God. In fact, it's a command, and rightly so. It's a command. Worship God. I don't think he's making a suggestion in Psalm 148. You might want to consider worshiping God. No, he's calling you and me and everybody who reads this to worship, to praise the Lord. So the second thing I want to point out here is, what is the extent of this worship law? To what extent is it applied? Okay, what extent? Well, look at, continue on in the psalm with me. The second part of verse 1 and 48 here. It says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens, and just everything above. Praise and worship God. Everything above. Go on down to verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, everything from below. You great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, a stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Absolutely everything is to worship God. Everything. It's applied to everything that God has made, which is everything in addition to God himself, right? Because he's not made. Everything worships God. So review that list. Everything is covered. That's what everything is meant for, the glory and the praise and the worship of God, ultimately. That's the great wow and awe of all creation, is God. And this includes you. This includes you. This includes each one of you. As verse 12 says, young men and maidens together, old men and children, that covers everybody here. Applies to you. Third thing I want to say here is, why should God be worshipped? Now, we've already made some statements about this, but why should he be our ultimate awe? Why should we call him awesome? Why should we be totally wowed by God above all else? Well, look at look at 148, verses 5 to 6. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord. Okay, let everything praise the name of the Lord, for he, what, commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Look down to verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Strength, salvation, power God has given to his people. Why should we worship God? Because he is the creator and Lord of absolutely everything. And he is our Savior from absolutely everything that has set itself against God. But if we're honest, there are a lot of people who, like Leanne and I, when we first arrived at Niagara Falls, are not that awed by God. There's a lot of people who are just not that impressed for some reason. They don't see or feel any desire to worship him. There's some of you here today who are just not awed by God, and you feel nothing toward him at all. I'm not saying that to beat you over the head, but to uncover something that needs to be resolved. Now, there could be a number of reasons for this problem. I'm just going to list two here. Maybe it's because you see and have experienced so much bad in the world, and coupled with a bad or incomplete theology that you may possess, you don't see God as that great. You look at the condition of the world, you don't have a right view of God. Therefore, you see no need to maybe to worship. And maybe that's a reason. That's a bit simplistic, but probably a lot more to it than that. That might be a reason. Christian counselor Edward T. Welsh has said that theology is the infrastructure of our lives. Build it poorly, and it will easily collapse. Build it well, and it will stand through anything. Need a right view of God from the Bible, which will lead us to a right view of why the world the way it is, and will lead us to worship God as we ought to. Another reason, maybe, and I think this is probably the most common reason, it's probably the number one reason, is that there's something in between you and God, and it is blocking your ability to worship God, and you may not even know what it is, or that there is something there. Let's go back to Mark 10, 17 to 22 for a moment. You can flip there if you want, but I'm going to talk about it and you can read it later. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, hold on, let's go to God on this. God is good. What has he said? Here's the commandments. I've done all these things. You know, it's possible the things he listed, he has done them. But Jesus is just leading him along because he knows the real issue. And he says, here's your real issue. You need to go sell your wealth. You need to give it away to the poor. And then you need to come and follow me. And then you will have treasure in heaven. You will have the eternal life you're looking for. What did he do? He turned around. He went home sad. And he realized at that moment that he worshipped his wealth before God. And that was blocking him from receiving the life of God. You may have something between you and God. It could be anything. It could be a someone. It could be a family member, it could be kids, it could be job, it could be anything, I don't know. You know what a good way to find out though? Sign up for Freedom Session. That leaves no stone unturned. Fantastic for getting you down to the basement level, into the gospel, and following Jesus like you should. Fantastic for that. But maybe there's something between you and God. Something you're hanging on to, maybe you know what it is, maybe you don't. As Jesus revealed to the rich young ruler, he can reveal it to you. Something that's very important. And it's blocking your worship, and it's blocking you being with him when the time comes. It's idolatry. God doesn't share his glory with another. It's an idolatry problem, addiction to something or many things in the created order. Freedom Session is just not for the drug addicts and the alcoholics. It's for everybody who has an issue with stuff. So this means that you have what Welsh calls a worship disorder because you are addicted to something in the created order and it stands between you and God, and that's something to sort out. Those could be some reasons. You need to be open to the fact that your inability to worship God may lie with you in your own heart. You can't just turn around and point your finger at the church, all that terrible message, that Bible thumping, those crazy beliefs, you can't do that. You need to be open to the fact of pointing the finger back at you and going, what's going on inside of me that's keeping me from worshiping God? Seeing God for who he is the solution. God is the creator and Lord of the universe, the world, and everything in them, including us. He spoke and it all came to being from nothing. Everything continues to exist by his ongoing word. God alone is awesome. He upholds us every moment by his word, and we ought to worship him. He is that greatness that we all lack and want. He is it. Nothing and no one, not even you, is left out of this command to worship. It covers everything. And you need to remove your obstacles and your excuses for not worshiping because you're commanded to. That brings me to the fourth and final point. Considering everything that's been said, what should be your personal response? Well, I think you know that by now, but let's let God tell us. Go to verse 14, the last little part. Praise the Lord. That should be your response. Praise the Lord. And if it's not, we've got to do something about that. We're here to help you with that. Praise the Lord. That's your response. Your response ought to be worship. This is extremely personal. God ordained your existence. He set the time and place that when you would enter the world. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and he is near to you, providing you with every good thing that you enjoy. Worship. To worship God is fullness of life. That's what gives meaning and value and purpose and everything to life every day. It has the potential to do that, if that's where we're going to look. To not worship God is death. Have you ever noticed that strangely every single person who comes into the world dies at some point? I don't think that's escaped your notice, has it? Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And what does that mean? Well, due to the sin of coming up short of the glory of God in our lives, missing the mark of why we're here. For that, we die. You see, we are meant for more than moments of wow and thrill in our lives. We are meant for God's gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, which is to personally know and worship God. Life without worshiping God. There will come a point when everything under the sun will lose its luster to you. King Solomon has told us that much, right? Life with the worship of God. God will never lose his glory. It will never diminish. In worship of him will lift you in the lowest times, like he did for me on my sabbatical, a very low time. Not a bad thing. It's good to be there sometimes, right? So you can be lifted and reminded just how great God is. And it can humble you in the greatest of times, right? Can't live without it. Don't miss worshiping God. It's a lot easier when the weather is great. Take the opportunity to worship God and let that spurt you on. Even when it's cloudy and overcast over you, even when your life is cloudy and overcast, you can turn your heart toward Jesus. You can turn your heart towards your God, who's lifted up a horn of salvation. And you can have that hope. You can have that awe when everything else is in shambles. I was going to ask the deacons if they would join me here, but Leanna and I weren't satisfied with a momentary view of Niagara Falls. But we looked closer, we spent the time looking into it instead of taking off to do something else, and in so doing, we gained a sense of the power of those falls. Can we lift this table out about a foot, guys? Somebody skinny must have been doing communion last time. That's not me. We spent the time and we gained a sense of awe where I thought, I'm glad I came. One of the wonders of God's creation. We have to submit and let the Holy Spirit overcome our shallow and wrong-headed views of God so that we can begin to worship him. And I hope you find your ultimate purpose today. I hope you get a sense of it. I hope you feel pointed in that direction. I hope you have a sense of hope. There's something so much more than the fleeting moments and wows of the world. It was for this that Jesus died on the cross, paying the full penalty for our unacceptable lack of worship, among many other grievous sins, and he rose again to renew us and to lift our souls upward to heaven. Would you go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me, verses 3 to 14? I just want to, one last proof to you that this is what God's ultimate purpose is. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Bear with me as I read this to you. Blessed be the God and Father. Did you hear that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, for the praise, did you hear that? for the praise. That's what happens when you look away from your Bible and you forget where you're at. For the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, making according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Did you hear that? To the praise. In him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. That's your ultimate purpose, to praise him, to worship him. And that's what the cross brings us to. It brings us back to that. It gives us the undeserved privilege of coming back into the presence of God. And to look into this more here, I want to take you to Matthew 26, 26 to 30. Matthew 26, 26 to 30. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the wine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And we're here to remember that. This is the reason. This is the only way we can come back in and know what life is really all about, to know it personally, because it is a person. It is God. And the cross is crucial to that. You cannot come any other way. And that's why we remember this. That's why we do this. And if you're new here and you're not really sure about this Christian stuff, let the elements pass you by. Don't be embarrassed. This isn't just something you have to do to hang out with the religious bunch. This is something you do because you thoroughly believe in this message of the gospel that brings us back to the praise and the glory and the worship of our God. And if you're there and you say, "Yes, I believe," then by all means, partake with us. Let's take this opportunity now to bow our heads and just prepare our hearts for this, and I'll pick that up in a prayer together. Thank you, our great God and Savior. Again, we're reminded that we have so much to praise you for. Thank you that we're not just left to whatever thrills and moments we can have in this life. We do thank you for those ones which are appropriate. Help us to turn from those which are not. But we thank you. But at the end of the day, what we really need is you. And we thank you for the cross, for the bloodshed that washes us and purifies us every single day, and even now. And we want to continue to remember this gospel until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, are you doing the bread? I'm going to ask Ryan here to give thanks for the bread.
Hello. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. We praise you for the mystery of your gospel that we're celebrating here today. God, I thank you for your wisdom that we do this communion thing, that we have an opportunity to preach the gospel to one another and remember why we're even here in this building right now together. God, we thank you for your holiness. And it's such a mystery to me that such a perfect and holy and just God can let rebellious sinners into heaven. And we thank you that you, we have the bread here, and we thank you that it represents your Son on the cross being a perfect substitute. That your just wrath due us was satisfied perfectly in your Son. And that all of your holy attributes were demonstrated through your Son's body on that cross. That we can come boldly before your throne. God, we thank you for that. Let that permeate our lives. Let that permeate this time that we have to remember that. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Didn't Jesus say that as we take this to do so in remembrance of him, let's take the bread together. Greg, would you give thanks for the cup?
Father God, we thank you for this remembrance. We thank you for your majesty. Father, we're awed by your glory. Lord, just Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And Father, for Jesus to shed his blood on our behalf, what an awesome thing that is, Lord. We thank you so much and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, Jesus asked us that as often as we drink this cup to do so in remembrance of him. Let's drink together. It's also customary for us at this time to remind you that the benevolent offering boxes are at the back. Always in light of the sacrifice of Jesus giving to us who are poor and needy, that we would be inclined to give toward that benevolent fund, which goes to helping poor and needy people as they come to us at the church here. So please take advantage of that and turn this to Dylan here.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking. Sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy veil, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
As you go, remember that there is nothing that can keep you from setting your eyes upon the Lord, worshiping him. He's raised up a horn of strength, power, and salvation. So as you go your way, worship in everything you think and say and do. And if you need to talk to somebody, I'll be here at the front for a little while if you need some prayer or need to talk about something. But have a great day worshiping God. Thanks.